MZTV.
I realize now what freaks me out the most about this whole CV19er situation, and that is how much people value their own lives. How much people are afraid to die. The lengths people go to preserve their precious lives. As though this is all there is. As though there is not a Christ who is the firstborn from among the dead and who guarantees the eventual resurrection to immortality of all. As though this is it. This is your final performance on the great stage of life. This is life. There's nothing else. Eat, drink, and wear a mask. For tomorrow we die. And I say, who cares? This is Martin Zender, and I'm going to lay it on the line today concerning our lives and what it says about someone who holds their life as such a valuable thing. Now, I'm not saying that life is not valuable. I'm just looking at men of God. I'm going to speak concerning Paul specifically. That they did not hold their lives precious to them. So confident was Paul in the resurrection that he knew that if he died, he would be dead, yes, but death is unconsciousness. Death is no awareness of the passage of time. So confident was this man of the resurrection that he did not hold his life precious to him. And this is a great gift. If you have this gift, I have this gift. It causes you to be bold, causes you to do things that you just wouldn't do if you were scared. Scared every minute that you were going to get a little tiny microscopic thingy that will get in your body and somehow F you up. I saw a great meme. I'm going to print it here. About men in 1944 versus the modern man. Men in 1944 storming the beaches of Normandy. Running into the maw of almost certain death. And yet going with steadfastness and with a sure purpose compared to the man today, if you can call him a man, hiding behind his desk with a little face diaper on in the face of a 99.9% survival rate. Confidence in the resurrection, confidence in Christ, any sort of care about the work of Christ has just, and this is evidence of it, another piece of evidence that as the years have rolled by, even since 1944, society as a whole has less regard, less and less and less regard for Christ, for resurrection, to the point that this is it. We must preserve our lives at every cost for your safety. You know, F you. And my safety. Worry about your own safety. For your safety, we are superlatively cautious. Well, listen, people on the airlines, listen, people in the stores, if you want to be superlatively cautious, do it for yourself. I want to live life. When people say goodbye to you now, one of the common phrases is, be safe. I've said it myself. I'm going to stop saying it's ridiculous. You know what I'm going to substitute it with? Live life. Be safe. Be safe. Be safe. Hey, what if I want to live life instead? What if I want to take chances? What if I want to have fun? What if I want to live with boldness and charge the beaches of my personal Normandy? What if I want to do that? Don't tell me to be safe. That's not my number one priority. It was not Paul's number one priority. His number one priority was to announce the kingdom of God, to announce the new message of the transcendent grace of God. Consequences be damned. And one of the consequences that Paul considered damned was his own life. Prove it, Martin. Okay. Well, number one, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Would you like to go there with me? 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning our affliction, which came to us in the province of Asia." Well, it's always Asia. I was in Asia once. I don't care to go back. "That we were inordinately burdened over our ability, so that we were despairing of life also." Now, I have a different opinion about this despairing of life. Paul says things were so bad, so rough, that like we were despairing of life. I used to thought this meant like we thought we were going to die. Like we're despairing of survival. Like survival seems very, like a very slim chance for us these days. I would say that survival is not our forte right now, and we could die at any minute. I used to think that. Now I think it's more like we're going to die, oh well. We're probably going to die, oh well. So it's not that he was despairing of life in that I don't think we're going to make it. He was despairing of life. It's like life, life, you know. It might go on, it might not, but I'm despairing of caring. Woo! That's pretty good. Despairing of caring. Again, it's not that life's not precious. It's just that there's a greater thing. And we trust that greater thing. We do. I don't know if anybody else does, but we do. Let me give you another passage here. Acts 20:24. This is a real good one. Paul is in Miletus. He has gathered the elders of Ephesus to come say farewell to him. He predicts that, well, let me just read it to you. "And now, lo, Paul is addressing his friends, the leaders of the Ephesian ecclesia, apparently. And now, lo, I, Paul speaking, bound in spirit, am going to Jerusalem, not being aware what I will be met with in it, more than that the Holy Spirit, city by city, certifies to me, saying that bonds and affliction are remaining for me." How terrible is that? Back in that day, there were prophets. And apparently, having a common mind, the body of Christ, or that is, the mind of Christ, these prophets testify to Paul, city by city, that bonds and afflictions were in his near future. That's happy news. Paul, we have a word of the Lord for you. Oh, what is it? You're going to be tied up and probably beaten if you go to Jerusalem. But the weird thing was, in every city he went, the same word came out. Same word. Same word. Paul says to himself, it's like a weather forecast, 95% chance of rain. Yeah, you kind of count on rain then. I'm not saying that the meteorologists know what they're doing, but when they get in the 95% range, no, I take it back. I've seen forecasts, 100% chance of rain. Okay. Paul, you got 100% chance of being bound and afflicted in Jerusalem. What does Paul say? Here's his response. I love this. "But of nothing have I a word, nor yet am I making my soul," that is my life, "precious to me." What? "Nor yet am I making my soul precious to myself till I should be perfecting my career." These are the soldiers in 1944, British, American, French, I suppose. No, not French. British and American. Storming the beaches of Normandy to conquer the evil Nazi Empire. Perfecting their career. This is what they came here for. To preserve life. To deliver Europe from the tyranny of the Nazi regime. And they did not hold their lives precious to themselves. How could you possibly be holding your life precious when you are racing toward German gunfire, cannons, automatic machine guns? and they're sitting high up on a perch, and you're rushing sitting ducks, or in this case, running ducks, running toward the trauma, toward it. I'm reminded suddenly of the firemen, 9/11. While everybody's rushing out of the Twin Towers, they're rushing in. Because why? They're perfecting their career. And in Paul's case, not only his career, but the dispensation which I got from the Lord to certify the evangel of the grace of God. That was more important to him than his life, and he held his life very loosely. This is a gift, because the more loose you hold your life, the more boldness you have to live life. If you live constantly in a state of fear, self-consciousness, worry, holding your life precious as the most valuable thing you have. No, the resurrection of Christ is the most valuable thing you have. Hey, human race. The death of Christ on the cross that took the old humanity to the tomb and rose without it. That's what ought to be precious to you. And the more you're aware of that, this is the beauty, because I am of this disposition, and I know a lot of you are too. This is the beauty of it. We have become, by contact with the Word of God, by teaching, by hearing, by heeding the Word of God, we have become more and more conscious of the resurrection, of the surety of it, of the guarantee of it. We know Christ as the firstborn from among the dead. And because of him, everybody eventually raises from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22. That has loomed so large to us that it's become larger than this life. Larger than this life. That's something. Think about it. If you're of this disposition, then God gave it to you. That the next life, which we can't see, we can't feel, we can't touch, we can't taste, we just believe it because it's announced to us. That has become larger than this physical world that we're in contact with every day. All the colors and scents of this world, all its baubles, bangles, and bright, shiny beads, doesn't mean a hill of beans to us anymore. We're out of it. And Paul was of this disposition, too. He did not hold his life as precious. Why? Because there's plenty more where that came from, kid. Plenty more what? Plenty more of life. If you hold your life precious to you, it means you doubt that there's another life coming. You doubt that God's giant cauldron of life is running low. God doesn't have enough life to make you live again. It's sketchy. It's improbable. But for Paul and for us to not hold life precious means that there's plenty more of life where that came from. If I die, God will just make me alive again. That's the confidence we have. It's a spiritual thing. It's God-given. Now, if we die, God's got a giant cauldron of life. He can just put some more in us and raise us from the dead. This was Abraham's confidence when he sacrificed his son Isaac, or attempted to. Happy as hell, I'm assuming that God stopped him, but Abraham knew that this was the promised son, and that God's telling him to sacrifice the promised son. Oh, well, if I'm obedient, I can't go wrong. And Abraham had it in the back of his mind, I'm sure, that, well, this is the God of resurrection, the God of life. So if I put this knife through Isaac's heart, my own son's heart, well, I know that before I pull it out, God could put the life back in again. That's how lavish God is with life. He's got an overabundance of it. Doesn't know what to do with it. It's just boiling a giant vat of life. And he could give it to anybody he wants at any time. Knowing that, why would we ever hold on to this as if this pea brain, minuscule amount of spirit we have now that keeps us barely hobbling through life? You call this life? This is barely life. We have it's so tenuous, it's so fragile. Anything could take it away. It's amazing, isn't it? It's humiliating how fragile we are. How one little tiny thing, microscopic, you can't even see, can end your life. Not to mention a German machine gun. So, but not holding it precious is a gift. And you can race into your passion. Your passion. I got no other thing. That's the best thing I can think of, your passion. And Paul's passion was certifying the evangel of the grace of God. Our passion is holding to it and telling others about it. When I say holding to it, I mean expecting it to come to its perfect fruition. Oh yes, when Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger, having enough spirit in supply that he can raise the dead in Christ, raise them just like that, and then infuse we the living with the spirit required to bring on immortality. Yeah, bring it on. Bring on that immortality to meet the dead, rise together in the air to meet Christ. Whew! Takes a lot of spirit to do that, but for God and for Christ, poof, that's just the beginning.